When I was a teenager, I had to have a minor foot surgery done. And back in the olden days, in the mid-70s, I just actually went down to my family doctor. And I walked there. My foot was a little sore, but I knew afterwards I wasn't going to be able to do that. So my mom would then come and pick me up. And I got in the doctor's office. I was the last appointment of the day. It was well past 4 o'clock, and he had me laying down on the table, and he put some kind of local anesthetic on my foot, and he was going to do this minor surgery. But it was kind of late in the day, and he didn't really think he needed any nurses around or the receptionist around, so he kind of just said, "You can all go home. We'll just finish out here today." And so it was just me and my family doctor, Dr. Kenneth Sheik. And I think he could tell that I was a little nervous about this, and so he did something pretty unusual. He grabbed the telephone, yes, an actual phone that was attached to the corded to the wall, and he took the phone and he put it on top of my chest as I was sitting him while he was doing the surgery. And he goes, "You're going to hear a bunch of stuff. I put that phone on there. Would you mind during the surgery, if the phone rings, would you mind just answering it?" And just, you know, saying Dr. Sheik's office. And I said, "Oh, that's kind of weird, but okay, yeah, sure, Dr. Sheik." And so he went ahead with the surgery. The phone didn't really ring until kind of late into this, you know, quite a few minutes later. And finally, it was kind of at the end of the surgery, a little minor surgery, and the phone did ring. And I answered it, and I said, "Dr. Sheik's office." And it was actually my mom. And she said, "This is Mary Steef." And I said, "Oh, hi, Mom." And she said, "Why are you answering the phone at the doctor's office?" And I said, "Well, Dr. Sheik sent all the nurses home and the receptionists and said, you know, would you mind answering the phone if it rings? So that's what I'm doing." He goes, "Are you done?" He goes, "Are we done?" "Yeah, just about. Okay, we're just about done. Yeah, okay. Yeah, just come on over." And I hung up. The surgery wrapped up. He got me bandaged up. And I was ready to go when my mom got there. And it took me a while to figure out what he was doing. But what he wanted to do there was he wanted to distract me. He knew that I was a little bit anxious about this, and so he had this ingenious distraction of putting the phone on my chest and making me the part-time receptionist that day. And as I look back and I thought, that guy was brilliant. I mean, incredibly brilliant family doctor. Because he wasn't just a medical technician. He didn't just know what to do with my foot, and I did heal up, and my foot was better. But he was really a person who cared about me as a person, as a whole person. And he knew that I was a little bit anxious about that, and so in his mind he thought, how can I alleviate that anxiety that he has, at the same time get this surgery done that we need to get done? And so that's what he chose to do. It was ingenious. And it was also, he thought it up because he not only cared about my body, he cared about my emotions and my mind at the time. He really was a holistic doctor. And I'll never forget it. And he was a fantastic family doctor. You probably met doctors and nurses who care like that. And we are indebted to them for those sorts of things. But today I want to talk to you about Jesus as the healer. Jesus is the healer of the human race. And as you walk into this message with me today, I want you to think about the things that maybe physically or maybe emotionally, spiritually, relationally, whatever it might be, that you need a touch of Jesus' healing hand on your life. Or maybe there's a way that God's going to use you to be his hands and his feet in this world to bring his compassion, his kindness, and his healing to other people. Come with me. We're making our way through the book of Acts. And if you have your scripture journal, I hope you pick this up, or you have one. You can always get one here at the church building. And we're making our way through the book of Acts. And we come to chapter 3 today. And let me set the scene for you if I can. The year is about 30 AD in Jerusalem. Jesus has suffered for our sins in our place. He's been resurrected from the dead. He's ascended into heaven, but before he did that, he said to his closest disciples, he said, "Wait for the Holy Spirit to descend upon you. And you'll receive power when he does that. And when you receive that power, you're going to be my witnesses in all Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so we've been following this now. We've gotten to the day of Pentecost where Peter makes known the gospel to thousands of people and 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus Christ. Last weekend, we looked up at this incredible community that got started. But today we turn a corner in Acts chapter 2, verse 43. Luke, the author of the Acts of the Apostle, a record of the early church, records that many wonders and miraculous signs were done through the apostles, and people were in awe of this. And he turns to give us just one example of one of those miraculous signs. So that's what we're going to look at Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple for the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, the people of God, the church, are still, they're all Jewish, and they're still very attached to the regular times of prayer at the temple. And the 3 p.m. time of prayer at the temple is the busiest and probably the most important one. And so lots, throngs of people are heading to the temple in Jerusalem. And Peter and John themselves have been this way many, many, many times. And there they are again after the Holy Spirit has descended on their way to the prayer time at 3 o'clock in the afternoon onto the temple steps. And it says, a man who was lame from birth was being carried there. He was placed each day at the temple gate called Beautiful so that he could beg from those entering the temple. So he takes up a very strategic position. Now I want to give you a few artist renditions. We have no photographs or any record of this temple gate called Beautiful, but we do know by a pretty good guess of what it looked like from historical records. And this is the temple, this very large building, which is 150 feet tall. It's a 15-story building. And in front of it is this temple gate called Beautiful. And there's a number of different renditions of it, but you see kind of the idea here. Lots of different possibilities. It was heavily traversed because this was the way into the temple. And so thousands of people, especially at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, are going to be going up these steps through the beautiful gate, and they're going to see this beggar. And he's a man who's crippled. He's unable to walk. Ken Geyer, in his incredible book called Moments with the Savior, describes this scene. He says of this man at the beautiful gate, he stares at a bleak future in the face, for there were no surgeons back then, no specialists, no convalescent hospitals, no physical therapists, no medical breakthroughs on the horizon, no miracle drugs in the medicine cabinet. Sympathy is the only prescription of the community that the community could dispense. His spindly legs and arms form the bars to the cell that imprisons him, isolating him from the rest of the world. And so there he lays alone, day after day, week after week, month after monotonous month, never able to rise and stretch with the morning sun, never able to step out for a casual breath of fresh air, never able to walk off his frustrations, never able to have a change of scenery without inconveniencing a handful of other people. He has to rely on others for everything, for every sip of water, for every bite of food, for every time his bowels moved or his bladder needed relief. Somebody else has to turn him and bathe him and clothe him. Dependency, humiliation, confinement, boredom, loneliness, frustration, shame, and despair. That is his life. And for some people, their theology says, you're that way because you've sinned. You must have committed some kind of sin, or your parents, and that's why you're in the condition that you're in. And so people 2,000 years ago were socially distancing from him. He was kept at it arm's length. But there was pity toward him. There was some sympathy toward him. And so occasionally people would give him something. And this is how he earned a living, through begging. It was a very demoralizing sort of thing. It's not what he wanted, but it is what he was driven to, and really his only option in the first century. But that day, his life would change forever. Looking now at verse 3. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked for money. Peter, along with John, looked straight at him and said, "Look at us." And so he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. But Peter said, "I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." It never entered his mind, that crippled beggar, that there was, that they would even have something more than silver or gold to offer to him, that they could have anything more than money that they could give him. But they do. Verse 7. Then taking him by the right hand, notice a little eyewitness detail there. Taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once, instantly, his feet and ankles became strong. And the word there is they kind of became relocated from being dislocated. It's a medical term, and Luke the physician is the one who's writing this. And look at the response of this man who has not been able to walk for 40 years from birth. So he jumped up and started to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. I mean, this is the best day of his life. Deep down, he had dreams more than just begging. Deep down, he had much bigger dream and longing. Yes, he dreamed that he could walk. He dreamed to be able to enter the temple for worship, because many historical records indicate that he might not have been allowed, because of his condition, to actually enter into the temple proper. He dreamed of full acceptance by the community. He dreamed of independence. He dreamed of freedom. And today he had it. And it was all of his dreams come true. And can you blame him? Walking, leaping, praising God, just going crazy. And the crowd reacts to this ruckus, this loud noise, this guy going crazy. Verse 9, all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple. So they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him. So they were just blown away by, look at what has happened. This guy is amazing. How could this be? This guy, we've seen him for years, like his whole life. He's not been able to walk, and now he can. And they're just blown away. Wouldn't you be? Yeah. And so it says, look at verse 11. While he was holding on to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astonished, ran toward them in what is called Solomon's Colonnade. And verse 12, when Peter saw this, he addressed the people and said, "Fellow Israelites, why are you amazed at this? Why do you stare at us as though we made him walk by our own power or godliness?" So here, this historical account is going to take a kind of a turn. So Peter's saying, this isn't us, guys. Don't stare at us, because we didn't make this happen. There's something more at work here. And the historical account that Luke gives us takes a turn. Because what I would expect, is you just saw this incredible miracle, and they can heal this man through the name of Jesus. And so you might expect Peter then to say, "Hey, everybody, step right up and get your physical healing. Come on, come all. You know, Peter and John are here for you all. Whether your problem is big or small, don't delay now. Heed our call," right? But that's not what he does. Instead, he is going to take them deeper into healing. This was a physical healing. He's going to go to the next level of healing. And I want to tell you guys that miracles in the Bible are often called signs. Healing miracles are called signs because they point to something that's much greater. So, if you will, imagine that you're visiting the Grand Canyon, all right? And you come to this particular sign, the Grand Canyon National Park. Let's suppose that you've come all this way, all the way to Arizona, you see the Grand Canyon, and you come and see this magnificent sign that marks the entrance, and you just stop there. And you say, wow, that is an impressive thing. We've seen the Grand Canyon. It's amazing. That is amazing. I'm glad we came all this way. Would you do that? Of course not. You would keep going. Why? Because this is just a sign. And then you go into the park and you see this amazing, incredibly astounding sight of the Grand Canyon. And if anybody who's been there, it's just awe-inspiring. And you say, this is what we came to see. We didn't come to see the sign. We came to see something much greater and more glorious. Okay? And that's what Peter and John are going to tell them this day. They're going to use this moment of kindness and compassion and power and healing to actually turn a corner and say, but there's a greater healing that God wants to give you than you've even seen here. Let's look at it together. Verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you, now get this, Peter's going to talk straight here, all right? He said, Jesus, whom you handed over and denied before Pilate, though he had decided to release him. You denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be released to you. Verse 15, you killed the source of life whom God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Verse 16, by faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and you know. You know this guy. This is no fraud. This is no circus. This is reality. You know this guy. You've seen him here for years, and now he can walk. So the faith that comes through Jesus had given him this perfect health in front of all of you. Jesus is the Christ, and it's through faith in him that you see this man in perfect health. Here's what he's doing. He's drawing a line from the sign of the healing to a greater healing, that Jesus has for all of us. You see, Jesus is God's appointed healer for the human race. Anything wrong with us, he is the healer that we need. He says, verse 17, and now, brothers and sisters, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your leaders also did. In this way, God fulfilled what he had predicted through all the prophets that his Messiah would suffer. And this was part of God's eternal plan, that Jesus, his own son, would actually suffer in our place for our sins. He would take the penalty for our sins in his own body. So this is the time, the moment, when you have to swallow your pride, when you have to admit we've made a grievous, terrible mistake. We've sinned against God because we killed his Messiah. But that was part of God's plan, that the Messiah would suffer. And they're like, what now? I mean, he's just laid it onto them really straight. Verse 19, therefore, repent. The word means turn, change your mind and turn back to God. You're not completely lost. You can still come home. You can still turn back. Repent, change your mind and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out. It's like the word is used of like a sponge blotting out all that's on a board or on a table, and it's completely clean. That seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Lord wants to pour out his refreshing grace. It's like this living water is going to come over you. This new season, you're going to be renewed. You're going to be refreshed in your soul. It's not the end. Even though you did this wrong thing, it's not the end. It's a new beginning. And it says that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, who has been appointed for you as the Messiah. Heaven must receive him until the time of the restoration of all things, which God spoke about through his holy prophets from the beginning. So change your mind about who Jesus is, about what God wants. Listen, repentance, some people think repentance is like improving yourself, like turning over a new leaf, like making a resolution and following through and changing yourself. It's not that. Repentance is a spiritual 180. It's like your turn in one direction, doing this and thinking this and living this and behaving this and believing this, and you turn and say, no, I'm going to go in a completely different direction. I've changed my mind. It's not self-improvement. It's not self-repair. It's just a change of mind and heart. Now, that results in a change of life, but repentance is that moment when you say, I got to turn from this, and I got to turn to God. That's what we're talking about here. And look at the three things that happen when someone repents of their sins and turns to faith in God. In this passage, we're learning them. Three things. Number one, our sins are wiped away completely. No matter what you've done, no matter what I've done in my life, God promises to completely forgive our sins. Secondly, God brings seasons of refreshing to us. He actually renews our spirits. Anything that's that any remorse, the guilt, the shame, all that, He takes away. He says, I want to bring you new season, a new season of refreshing. And thirdly, we inherit this glorious future. He says, God, Jesus ascended into heaven, but God is going to send Jesus again. And when he does, he says he's going to bring about, and the phrase is, the restoration of all things. And brothers and sisters, this was a promise from the Old Testament. It's repeated in the New. Is that God is going to make this new heavens and this new earth. Everything that's broken in our world, everything that's messed up, it's messed up, guys. Look around. It's 2020. But a better day is coming for us who hope and trust in Jesus. God's going to one day restore all things to their perfect beauty and wholeness, to the way he intended it to be. And when a person trusts in Jesus Christ, they have their sins wiped away, they have their soul refreshed, and they have the promise of a glorious future, the restoration of all things that they can look forward to when everything that's messed up now gets repaired, renewed, and made better than ever. By the way, you can compare all three of these things I mentioned to what happened to that man who could not walk, who was begging. What did he do? His past was wiped away completely. He no longer had to live there. God brought him a season of refreshing. He was leaping and walking and praising God, and he inherited a glorious future. Now for the rest of his days, he's going to be able to live and walk and do everything that he dreamed of doing. His life, that the healing of that lame beggar is a picture of what God does for all of us in our entire life, not just physically, but spiritually. It's a picture of what he wants to do for us, for you today. None of those three things do you earn. It's a free gift. I'm not going to give you silver or gold, he says, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus. Walk. You can have a new day. I can have a new day. In the name of Jesus, I can begin to walk again. I begin to dream again. I begin to have to be restored in my soul. This is what God wants for me and wants for you. Look at verse 22. He says, Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to everything he tells you. And everyone who does not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from the people. So he says, God promised there'd be a prophet like Moses, and that's Jesus. Yes, he brought the law, the new law from the heart for us. And we got to listen to him, or there'll be hell to pay. Verse 24, in addition, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those after him have also foretold these days. They all point to Jesus. You are the sons of the prophets. And the covenant that God made with your ancestors, saying to Abraham, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through your offspring. God's going to send one of his descendants, a son of Abraham, who's going to save you. And through him, a child, a son of Abraham, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And that's Jesus. Verse 26, God raised up his servant, that's Jesus, and sent him first to you. Why? To bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways. He says, guys, God is calling you to repentance. Repentance is hard, but he's calling you to that, not to curse you, not to punish you, but to bless you for turning you from your evil ways. And I love it how Peter just lays it down. It's not your less than perfect ways. It's not like not God's favorite ways. It's not like you're not your best self ways. It's like, no, your evil ways. You're fallen. I'm broken. We're all a mess because of sin. But God wants to bless us by turning us from our ways to God and Jesus and his love for us in the cross and in the resurrection. Oh, man, guys. There's some beautiful truths that we get from this passage. And I want to hear the takeaways, okay? Number one, kindness opens doors for the good news. The kindness that they showed to this lame beggar that day opened all sorts of doors to share the good news of Jesus with who knows how many people at that crowded, beautiful gate and in the temple grounds. In the same way, even today, the kindness that we do in the name of Jesus opens doors for us to say, it's not because of us, it's because of Jesus. It's not, we're not good. I'm a mess. I mess up all the time. I'm nothing. But Jesus, he's something special. And so when we do acts of kindness, when we pray for people, when we help people, it's an opportunity for us to say, all this is done in the name of Jesus. We do this as individuals. We do this as a church. Kindness opens doors for the good news. Second takeaway, we all need more than short-term solutions. We have a lot in common with that beggar that day who could not walk. What do we have in common? He thought he needed a short-term solution. He needed what? Some money. He never dreamed that they would give him more than money. But he needed more than that. He needed to be able to walk. And he needed even more than that. He needed eternal life. He needed forgiveness. He needed his sins to be wiped out. And all that and more he got that day. A lot of people in our world are looking for short-term solutions. And what we really need is a long-term big solution, and that's found in Jesus Christ. That's the third principle. Jesus Christ is God's appointed healer for the human race. Everything that's wrong with us, Jesus is the answer, the ultimate answer. He's the appointed healer, and as he fills up his people, we become his feet and arms to bless the world. And through us, he extends his healing power to so many others. Jesus Christ has the power to heal us, yes, to forgive us our sins, to renew our lives, and to give us this glorious future, the restoration of all things. It's what everybody dreams of. So that's why we say, if I really need healing, ultimate healing, I come to Jesus. I got to tell you guys, it's an interesting thing for me to stand here and preach today to you, bring this message to you today about a man who could not walk, having gone through everything that Ruth, my wife, has gone through over the last 14 months. She had cancer. God beautifully delivered that her from that through surgery, incredible hands of medical doctors and so many people who've cared. He's brought healing to her. Just emotionally, she's a joyful person. Here's a few pictures of Ruth just recently. Here we were at the zoo with our grandson, Nico. I don't know if I've mentioned him before, but there he is. And he's laughing, and we're having a blast. And there's the awesome Ruth Steef with a smile on her face. I still, in 14 months, have never heard her complain once. Here's another photo just from the other day at the Great Pumpkin Party. And there we were. We just had a blast welcoming people, greeting people. It was fun. And God has blessed us incredibly through this. But God, in his infinite wisdom and perfect timing, he has not chosen to heal Ruth yet. She is not yet walking. She's still in her wheelchair. Please be praying, because this next week, we're going to go back to Iowa City, and we're going to pray that God will enable her to lose her hip brace and begin to use the walker again and to begin to be restored that ability to walk. So this passage is kind of near and dear to my heart. Because the woman that I very deeply love, I want to see her walk again. I want to see her be able to do that and with strength. And so can you pray with us? We long for that. But guys, as we walk this journey, even though Ruth is, it's been really tough, we also understand that there's a lot of other people who've been stricken by other things, some physical, many of them emotional, relational, family-wise, financial, who've been really hurt. And COVID has been, it's been rough. It's been a rough go, guys. But God's a healer. He wants to heal you. He wants to bless your life. I don't know, like us, if he's going to, I don't know if he's going to give you a miraculous physical healing. Maybe that's not what you need. I don't know if he's going to suddenly solve all your problems, but he is a healer of hearts. He's a healer of souls. He's a healer of your spirit. And if you come to him in simple faith and say, turn to him and say, Lord, help me, he will always hear that prayer. Number four takeaway, though repentance is humbling, it is meant to bless us all. On that day, Peter said, you got to turn. If there is something in your life that you've been walking away from God or you've been thinking things or whatever it is, and you know God's prompted your heart during this message, I need to turn from my sin. It's humbling to turn away from my ways and turn to God. It's hard. I want to hang on to my ways. It's humbling. But he said in this passage, God is calling you to that, to bless you, not to curse you, not to harm you. He wants to bless you from turning you away from those evil things to something much better. Repentance is what turns us around. Repentance is not primarily negative. It is from the negative toward the positive of God and his goodness. So if God's calling you today, and some of you, it's for the very first time, you need to come, repent of your sins, trust in Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, and put your hope and trust in him, because he died there. He was wounded for your transgressions. Give your heart to him, repent of your past, and trust in him, and he will wipe away all your sins, bring you seasons of refreshing, and promise you a glorious future, the restoration of all things. Number five, don't ever think that your sin is too great to forgive. On this day in history, Peter told a lot of people, thousands of people, that they had killed the Messiah. You killed the source of life, but God raised him from the dead. I mean, the worst thing that you could ever do is kill the Son of God. And he said to them that day, the people who physically were there, we're all responsible for the death of Jesus because of our sin. But to the people actually physically, historically there that day, he said, he will wipe your sins away. And the last takeaway is, today you and I can step into seasons of refreshing. Seasons of refreshing. It can be a new day for you. What is it that God is calling you to do today? Is it to repent? I need to turn. Maybe you need to turn from something and turn to God today. Maybe it's a trust in him for some deep difficulty. You can relate to that crippled beggar at the temple gate called Beautiful, and you long for healing and wholeness, and you long for a new start. Trust in him today. Maybe it's you just need to grow in your understanding and your learning that God is capable of doing so much more than all we ask or imagine. Or maybe it's you've learned today that your kindness and compassion and your prayers, through your prayers, you can be the hands and feet of Jesus. You can be a healing and blessing influence to others. Whatever it is today, I beg you to take that step and to trust in him. I close today with this. Guys, there is a very unusual statue. The sculpture was created in the 60s. And the unusual thing about this statue, it's of Jesus, is that it's actually buried 25 feet below the surface of the waters out at Key Largo, Florida. I'm going to show you a photo of it. There it is. It's 25 feet below. It's a favorite destination of scuba divers. And here's a close-up of it. It's just a very powerful image. And what's interesting is it's been there for 50 years or more. And at the base of the statue are these words, and they're from Psalm 139. If I take the wings of the morning, or swell or dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand hold me fast. You can trust Jesus in your deepest valley when you are so low below the depths of the sea. Why? Because he's there. And in fact, he's been in the lowest valley. He has been wounded for our transgressions. And by his wounds, we are healed. Father in heaven, today we come to you and we ask you to speak to us through this powerful passage in Acts chapter 3. Jesus, you are the healer of the human race. And whatever needs healing in the hearts of your people today, I pray that you would bring it to them, that they would ask and receive it from you. Repent, turn, trust, believe, and know that you're there for them. And in your wisdom, you will bring them healing in your perfect way and perfect timing. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you. And everybody agreed and said, amen. Amen. God bless y'all.